Well, we've had a good feed. A special thanks go out to our ladies who have laboured away behind the scenes to prepare it all for us. We've been fed in the body and fed in the spirit, and now we're looking forward to some more spiritual food, are we not? It's nice to see the chapel full. Shall we open our hymn books and sing together hymn number 104? Sorry, I'm looking at this morning's service. Hymn number 99, I do apologise. That's my first mistake. O God of matchless grace, we sing unto thy name. We stand accepted in the clay that none but Christ should claim. Number 99. Going to lead us in prayer to the throne of grace.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us all together once again for our anniversary meeting. We thank you for bringing us from far and wide, from near and abroad, to study thy word and meet with like-minded believers. We thank you for having heard the word this morning, and we ask you to open our eyes and our understanding, so we may be illuminated by the Holy Spirit to understand the exposition that will follow. We ask you to remember all of those who we love, our family and friends who are not with us today, especially Stuart Allen, and all those whom we know not to be well. Be with them, Lord, and give them strength and fortify them. We ask you to open our minds and our hearts to receive your blessing while we're here, and that we all may leave from here illuminated and heartened and strengthened in your holy word. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now shall we open our hymn books at hymn number 90? Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine. Number 90. I'm going to call upon Dan Lewis from Runcorn, who is going to read for us Titus chapter 2.
Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from the all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Now shall we open our hymn book again and sing together hymn number 83. Begin, my tongue, some heavenly theme, and speak some wondrous word, the mighty works or mightier name of our most gracious Lord. Number 83.
Oh. Well, that was the most beautiful hymn we just sung. And when you think that the author is buried just a few hundred yards away from here. Well, I think that we ought to begin by giving thanks, first of all, for the big change around that's happened today. We must thank Jones for playing the organ. You know, with most Sundays, we don't have an organist, would you believe? Today we have at least three studying the congregation. That's how it goes. We must thank Barry for taking this afternoon's service, because although we did think about Stuart not coming due to his age, and Barry was prepared to stand in, but nevertheless, it did happen, so we thank him for that. And, well, you know, when you think Stuart should be stood here, it's sad, isn't it, when it's sort of the second team taking over from the first team. And we do wish Stuart a quick recovery, if it's possible, at his age. And if not, well, we know his faithfulness down through the years. And I want us to think this evening on this idea of faithfulness in the Christian life, allied to other things, of course. So, if Stuart does hear this recording, I think we all wish him speed and health and strength as far as is possible, and look forward to his fellowship with us once again. Now, when we consider this word anniversary, I often wonder what word springs to mind. Is it the word remembrance? Because I don't think you can have an anniversary without thinking of what has gone before. Is it the word joy? Or is it the word sadness? Because I think each anniversary is different for different people. You can have a joyous time, a joyous remembrance, or a sad remembrance. But each of these words can be associated with this word anniversary. Strange it might seem, I don't want us to consider any of these words today, but to look at this word faithfulness for a few moments. Let us begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 4 to get the basis of what we're going to say. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, not useful, not busy, not clever, but faithful. The word faithfulness is a word that must ingrain each of our lives, particularly in this walk. It is due to the faithfulness of those who have gone before that we're here today. If people like Dr. Bullinger, and Mr. Welsh, and others, Mr. Inberg, many others, if they'd been willing to compromise on this word of God, we wouldn't have been enjoying this fellowship here today. We might have had a fellowship, but not in the mode that we find it today. So we can celebrate their faithfulness and rejoice in that. I want you now to turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Chapter 7, and verses 1 and 2. This was a particular difficult time in the history of Israel. And this man Nehemiah was an epitome of faithfulness. And in the first two verses of Nehemiah 7, this is what we read. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I set up the doors, and the porters, the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Ananias, even Ananias, the same man, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. Friends, if we are going to give any office to any man or woman, faithfulness must be the operative thing. This was a wonderful testimony for this man from Nehemiah, a man he could rely on. What does this word faithful mean here? Well, on this occasion, it means to be true or steadfast. The epitome of anything that is solid and true has to be rock solid. Anything that's built on rock will stand the test. And so we get this idea of steadfastness in this word, faithful here. One who can be relied upon. You know, when we are called to speak the word of God, we take on an enormous responsibility. I'm not talking about the people who stand here, but any of us who have the opportunity to speak the word of God, and if people are willing to listen, we have a tremendous responsibility. And the trick is to know what word to say at any particular time. And that is a skill which can only come from examining the word of God in private. To be in touch, in tune with the person you're talking to, and to know what not to say and what to say. There is a time to be quiet sometimes. Because if people are not going to listen, don't waste their time of your own. But when the opportunity comes, just pray that we have the right word to say at the right time. Let's see what Jeremiah has to say regarding this. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Verses 28 and 29. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is a chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That he may speak my word faithfully. You know, I like to watch westerns on television. And very often used to get the old saying by the Native American, I'd better call them that, and I've got the Americans in there. And they used to talk about speaking with a forked tongue. You know, very often, if we're not careful, we can do that. We can say one thing to one believer because it's convenient to say it, and quite another to another. But consistency is the thing. So that people can look at us and say, well, they believe so and so. Friends, it is not easy to do. It isn't easy to do. But then we're never given promises of an easy ride, are we? That isn't the promise. The promise is to continue to the end faithfully in his service. And the amazing thing is, this applies to everybody. To prophet, priest, king, preacher, teacher, whoever handles this precious word of God, this word faithfulness. And in Jeremiah here, it means trust worthiness. Very often in English, you know, and I think most of us appreciate this, we read one word and it covers a whole range of meanings in the original. But when you break these down from the original, you see the original language, you see that the word of God is so accurate when it applies a certain word in a certain area. So accurate. There were many who were faithful in the Old Testament. I mean, if we only had the Old Testament alone, if we were just looking at this word, faithfulness, we would see a whole range of people in there who could learn us so much. We wanted to turn to Hebrews 11 in the New Testament that testify to a list of individuals. People like Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Sarah, Rahab, and many others, both men and women. What a testimony these people have given to each one of us. They are all counted in this illustrious company of Hebrews 11. Now in the New Testament, we have a testimony to those who exhibited faithfulness. And arguably, one who stands higher than most is the Apostle Paul. What that man went through in his life for his Lord and Savior is almost beyond belief. The striving this man put himself to please his Lord and Savior, is a testimony to that man's faithfulness. Let me just turn to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul records his efforts. "I press towards the mark for the prize," etc. You can sense the urgency in these words. He was like an athlete. Not many months ago, there was a horse race. Now, I don't back horses, but it was a horse race on television. And this jockey was brought before the stewards because he said he was cheating. And what this man had done, it was a genuine mistake. He thought he had the race sewn up. And he was looking back over his shoulder. And unfortunately for him, somebody came up on the other side and beat him. One thing an athlete, a top athlete, never does is to keep looking back. You see the tape and you go for it. And this was Paul. He pressed towards the mark. This idea of a race. This idea of urgency. As we go through this earthly life. Now, when we turn to Hebrews 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, again, the apostle writes, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now there are two ways of running a race. You can do it either legally or illegally. And Paul introduces this word, patience. My, how this word haunts me, really. It really does. It certainly disciplines me. Because not being the most patient of individuals, as my wife can testify, this requires great self-discipline. And that is vital, I believe, in the life of every believer. Self-discipline. What is so easy, isn't it, to see something that attracts, and you go for it, then you regret doing that. Even though you know behind the mind that what you're doing isn't quite right. Friends, if we have self-discipline and patience in our lives, we're privileged people indeed. But it's there for the taking. These requirements are never asked for unless it is possible to achieve them. God never asks us to do anything that is impossible. And then if we turn back to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Again, the words of Paul. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, some have misinterpreted that and thought, well, what's the point? How can I run against Paul or some of these great divines? But friends, that should be the attitude. That's what he's saying. When you're in a race, you run as though there's only one prize. And by doing that, you give everything that you're capable of. Many athletes cheat to win. But cheating only leads to disqualification. In this race we're talking about, we only cheat ourselves. It is impossible to divorce, I believe, running a true race and faithfulness. The two must go together. We must run the race according to the rules. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. Paul has been engaged in this race. For many years he has striven, as I say, to please his Lord. And right at the end of his life, he could write these words. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also, that love is appearing. If this man Paul didn't die a happy man, then I don't know who has died a happy person. He was a man who knew before he died that his life had been acceptable to God. Just now and again, we see these little encouragements in Scripture, don't we, where people are given little testimonies. And this was one. Here this man had won the prize. Friends, wouldn't that be a joy to each one of us if we could die with that knowledge? It would be something to look forward to even, wouldn't it? But also unto all them that love is appearing. This isn't limited to Paul. It is available for each one of us to rejoice as he rejoiced. But when we turn to Deuteronomy, we see something incredible. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Here we read, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." What God has promised each one of us, he will honour that promise. He is faithful to his word. You and I might play fast and loose with it from time to time, but not God. He is always faithful to his word. And that word God is, in the Hebrew, is the El, the great almighty God. And if we see that, we find that there's no misinterpretation. It's only the one God who has made this promise. It's not wonderful that the word of God should contain this sort of knowledge for you and I, that we can look at his word and know that what he says is true and faithful. He will never break his word. And then, let's just turn to the Psalm. Psalm 119. I promise not to read it. Psalm 119. And it's the 138th verse. Psalmist writes, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Friends, we could spend all night looking at these verses. When we look at the promises our Heavenly Father has given each one of us, we can rest assured that they will stand faithful for all time. Nothing but nothing can change that. Faithfulness is a personal attribute. And that attribute embraces responsibility. God's not going to force us to do these things. So we do have a responsibility to the knowledge we've got. And I think that's the only right and proper in the business world, as Frank knows. The higher you get, the harder the bigger the responsibility. The more we see, the more our responsibility to the truth of God. Now when we turn to Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 1, Paul simply says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, did we miss that? Well, let's turn to Colossians and see what he says there. Colossians 1, verse 2. He repeats it to this church, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." Now, we all know what the meaning of the word saint is. It's just somebody who's been separated. Separated for something. You don't have to pass a committee in Rome to get this title. This is for believers who have accepted the finished work of Christ. You are now a saint. But unfortunately, you can be an unfaithful saint, says Paul. And he makes a distinction between the two. You see, our personal responsibility as a believer is vital. You don't want to be listed with the unfaithful, as many were, no doubt, in the early church, and since, of course. Now when we turn to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, again, remembering that this was Paul's last letter, the first two verses he says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul didn't say to him, now commit this to an organization. Friends, that's the worst thing we can do. Don't give it to an organization. Give it to faithful men who can teach others also. I can almost sense the ladies thinking, men, why is it always men? Well, I don't think they need to get upset, because if you look, it's the Greek word anthropos, and it just means human species. So it can embrace women as well. Nothing to get alarmed about there. Gender doesn't enter into this. Faithfulness is a requirement, whether you're male or female, if you see the truth of God. You know, we've practiced it now, come full circle. But the statements I made at the outset concerning this word were of those who had gone before. Men who had gone before, who had passed this truth on to faithful men. I'm not going to name names here, but we all know the wonderful men who set up the Bringing Forward movement. Now, you've got to have a title. So that's why this was chosen. On the Bringing Publishing Trust. The wealth of literature we have at our disposal. The mountain of tapes we have to study by, to learn by. That wasn't just an accident. These men like Mr. Welsh and Dr. Bullinger committed these responsibilities to faithful men. And they honoured that responsibility. And as a result, we have all of this. Now it's our turn. It is now our turn to not only embrace this truth, but to pass it on. What a responsibility, isn't it? Oh, tremendous responsibility. But how do we know what to pass on? Well, I'm going to quote another verse that Barry, I'm not going to say he stole off me this afternoon, but one he also quoted this afternoon. The eyes of your understanding, that can mean eyes or heart of your understanding, Ephesians 1:18, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now this opens up a whole new picture. For this reason, how can we pass on something we don't understand? Ephesians 1:18 tells us that unless we have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we shall never ever see this truth of the mystery. We can never by our own understanding understand this wonderful truth. It is only by the leading and the enlightenment of God that we can see it. And when we look at this Ephesian epistle, in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what we read. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, faithfully, of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, if we are called into a certain area of God's work and plan, we are asked to walk worthily of it. Well, let's just read on a few verses. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, there is the patience again. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Your calling. I'm suggesting here that many Christians don't know this calling. You try and talk to the average Christian. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have Holy Communion. You don't have baptism. You don't keep the Sabbath. And you don't know what you're talking about. You almost look at you as though you're being blasphemous because you don't do these things. We should understand these people. We've been there. I've been there. I couldn't understand it. Once the eyes of the heart of our understanding has been enlightened, then we can rejoice as we rejoice here this evening. If we are privileged to have these anniversaries in the coming years, and this fellowship is allowed to continue, let us be found preaching and teaching these truths that we hold so dear in years to come. Unadulterated. The same truth that Paul passed on to Timothy. Let it be our privilege to pass that on to others. Truth never changes. You and I change. Man's reasonings change. But truth is eternal. That is one of the titles of our God, isn't it? He's truth. Friends, let us rejoice in this wonderful deposit that has been entrusted to each one of us as we go home tonight, rejoicing in that finished work of Christ. Amen.
How wonderful it is that this special revelation of truth given to us by God and enshrined here for us in Ephesians and Colossians is committed to our faithfulness. Well, we've heard about the Epiphania, the manifestation of the Lord, the head and the body manifesting glory, this Epiphania. Alan has suggested we should stand faithful for it. Well, may we, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, indeed each one of us, take that to our heart today, as I'm sure we already have, a lot of us. Let's rejoice in it and be encouraged by it. Shall we lift up our hearts as well as our voices as we sing our last hymn, hymn number 101. Lord, be thou near, the evening shadows fall around my path. Be thou my stay, my all. Number 101.
Thank you.
loving Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, may we leave uplifted by what we have heard today. Strengthen and encourage us in our resolve to be faithful to the truth which we rejoice in, the truth of Ephesians and Colossians, to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Saviour and our Head. As we leave here this day, may we go forward rejoicing in the love of God our Heavenly Father. May we go forward strengthened by the grace of Christ, our precious Saviour and our Head. And may we go forward in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and may He be with us and remain with us. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.